So the scripture tells us a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase and in the event of war join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." So therefore they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Oh, because the Hebrew women, they're not like the Egyptian women. They're vigorous. They give birth before the midwife even comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families.
The trouble begins with a new king. A king who has forgotten to learn history. The text says that the new king arose and did not know Joseph. We're in the first chapter of Exodus, and the previous book, Genesis, ends with Joseph and his family staying settled in Egypt. If you remember your history, you may remember that Joseph ends up in Egypt because his jealous brothers sell him into slavery. But he is a talented young man, especially when it comes to dream interpretation, and is able to help Egypt avoid the famine that plagues all of the surrounding land. He tells the Pharaoh to store up grain during the years of plenty so that they will have enough in the lean years. And the Pharaoh listens, and Egypt is saved by a Hebrew. Joseph's own family is looking for food because the famine hits hard in Israel, and so they come to Egypt. And after some necessary reconciliation over that whole, "sorry we sold you into slavery" thing, the family decides to resettle in Egypt. And they settle there not as slaves, not as untrustworthy intruders, but as honored and welcomed guests. And so we have Hebrews in Egypt, Joseph's family and their descendants. And then a new king arose, knowing nothing of this past deliverer. And suddenly, the Hebrews do not look so trustworthy anymore. They aren't a people who fled a desperate situation, or immigrants who helped save and build the country. They are foreigners, outsiders, troublemakers. They are not known to the king. And we all know what the unknown can bring forth. Fear. The king is afraid. He's afraid of what these outsiders might do to his kingdom. Perhaps he's afraid of how to lead. How will he rally and unite his people without a common enemy? And his fear drives him deep into prejudice, insecurity, and ruthlessness. He begins a campaign of cultivating fear among his people. He establishes his own authority by scapegoating this particular group, the Hebrews. He sows the seeds of intolerance and hatred and racism. The king is afraid. This is, of course, a great irony. He is the most powerful person on the planet at this point. Egypt is a powerful nation, the most powerful economy in the world, with the most powerful military in the world, and the king gets to claim divine favor. Pharaohs were not just the governmental and military leaders. They had religious and moral authority as ambassadors of their god Ra. They were considered to be divine. All that power. And the new king is afraid. And so he lashes out at those who are other, those who are different. The Hebrew people are oppressed. Perhaps he thought dealing shrewdly with them would cause the population to drop. Maybe he thought they would leave, go back to where they were from generations ago. Certainly he hoped to break them. The scripture calls him ruthless twice, saying that he intended to make their lives bitter. All because of fear. But his plan does not work. The people continue to grow in number, and with each new baby born, the king's anxiety and fear continue to grow. He becomes more desperate, more extreme, more unmoored. And he takes the rest of the Egyptians down that path of desperation with him. He does not just bear this anxiety in himself, he breeds it in his people. Growing the fear, the intolerance, the extremes. This week, the rhetoric from leaders in this country could have come straight out of that ancient Pharaoh's mouth. This week, the actions of some, even in our own Huntington community, mirror those of a people who have been told by their leader to be afraid. This dynamic of powerful people oppressing other people, of leaders ruling by scapegoating, of authority being held onto by making people afraid, it's not new. And it's not gone. But the Pharaoh's fear is not the only fear we see in this story. In fact, his fear is not even the most powerful fear that we see in this story. After ruthlessly oppressing the Hebrews, their number continues to increase, and so the king chooses to become even more cruel, to escalate his rhetoric to violence and death. He brings in the Hebrew midwives, women who serve the slaves, women who in many ways have no power compared to the king. Women whose entire vocation is to deliver life into the world. The king tells these people to do the opposite. He tells them to kill, to destroy life. When you go to help at the time of birth, don't let the boys live, he says. And these women were afraid, but not of Pharaoh. The scripture names them, Shiphrah and Puah, and says that they feared God. This is not the same kind of fear that the king is experiencing. This is a fear that is rooted in awe, held fast by wisdom and discernment. This fear trusts and acts based on a moral imperative. Human life is sacred. All human life is sacred. The midwives did not just believe this in some intellectual sort of acknowledgement. They were wise enough to intuit its truth and then bring their lives and their living into harmony with it. That is what fearing God does. It roots us in a place of understanding that God's creative work makes life flourish. From creation to deliverance to salvation, God is working to make life flourish, and these women know it. So they disobey. They don't extinguish life. They keep delivering it. They don't make a big to-do of it, no press releases on their actions, no statements of intention. They don't even tell the king no. They simply continue to deliver life. Over and over, they deliver healthy baby after healthy baby. They quietly disobey. Of course, the king is confused because the population of the Hebrew people continues to grow. And so he calls the midwives back. He wants to know what is going on. Why isn't his brilliant plan working? And this is the moment where the brilliance of these women, the bravery of these women, is simply spectacular. Well, they say, it's the Hebrew women. They're so vigorous. They're like animals. They deliver before we get there. You know there's a pause as the Pharaoh lets that information sink in. It seems to be right in his racist mind. Of course, those women are like animals. Of course they're delivering the babies too fast. He'll have to think of something else. He buys it. His prejudice runs so deep, and the midwives play off it perfectly. They use it against him, and it saves their lives. If he knew they disobeyed, he'd execute them for sure. But he doesn't. They are so far beneath him, he cannot fathom the possibility that they are tricking him. He is so arrogant. Certainly, these two powerless slave women can't touch him. But we know the rest of the story. We know that these two women have just begun the process of overthrowing him. They will go back to delivering life. A baby boy will be born. His mother and sister will also work to save him. And then the Pharaoh's own daughter will join the deliverance of not only Moses, but of an entire people. The entire Exodus, the sweeping story of redemption and deliverance for God's people, it begins here. It begins with these women. It begins in the fear of the king and the fear and fearlessness of these Hebrew midwives. These women deliver life for a whole people. It strikes me that there is no direct intervention from God at this point. God doesn't swoop in and direct every action. That will happen later in the story. God will act unilaterally, but at this point, God seems content to partner with brave people willing to do the right thing, willing to risk, willing to keep their deepest beliefs and truths in harmony with their real actions in the world. That seems to be enough to start the arc of change. Faithful people willing to act faithfully. And these women act faithfully right where they are. They aren't powerful people and don't garner power in order to do good. They do good right where they are. They live their vocation. They don't climb the social ladder first or rise to a higher rank in the power structure. They were called to deliver life and they just keep doing it. They live fully as the people they were called to be. Some of us are called to leave where we are in order to change the world. But this story reminds me that we can work for justice. We can stand up to corruption and hate. We can show love and deliver life right here, right where we are. And there is more than enough work to be done, even right here. Just this week, a friend and colleague from the college experienced harassment and intimidation because of the color of her skin. This happened at Sheets, 3 blocks from where you are sitting. We know that's not okay. And you will not convince me that it is a coincidence that it happened on a week when leaders in this country used or failed to condemn racist language to talk about female leaders of color. It can feel hard to know what to do. And I have spent an inordinate amount of time swirling on what possibly can be done. I think we have to start where the midwives begin. Not in the kind of fear that closes us down, but in fear. Fear and awe that opens us up to life, that opens us up to possibilities. I think we have to get really clear within ourselves that we truly believe all human life is sacred, that each and every one of us is made in the image of God, and so diminishing that image in any way is always wrong. That kind of rootedness compels us, I hope, compels us to speak bravely when others speak offensively. It compels us to listen to and believe the stories of our brothers and sisters when they tell us about the oppression that is their reality. I hope it helps us find ways to help folks not face it alone. That it makes us talk to people in places of power. Maybe it helps us to think on ways that we might literally accompany people, to walk with them in stores or public spaces where they may no longer be safe. Possibly we need to listen to the ideas from those who have had to live with oppression their entire lives. Absolutely, we need to hear their voices. And maybe we need to remind hurting people over and over and over again that we really care. Maybe we need to bake some bread and share some fellowship. Maybe if we keep thinking long enough, the possibilities will become endless and the creativity will continue to grow. Friends, if you have energy around organizing or doing this work together, please, share those ideas with each other. Share them with me. Like I said, I've spent a lot of time prepping this sermon and spinning my wheels and feeling helpless about it this week. It is easy to despair because the enormity of the problems is deflating, which is the other reason I was so thankful for this story this week. Because the Hebrew midwives faced a bleak situation. They had no reason to hope and every reason to despair. They were taking on the most powerful government and leader on earth. They were fighting against an ideology that was being pushed from the top down. They were the ones who were enslaved. There is no reason for them to think that their actions might make any difference at all. And yet they act. They still live in fear and awe of God. They do not stop delivering life. They keep recognizing God's image in babies and slaves and all the people around them. They do not despair. They do not quit. They do their part. They know that no action is too small, and that changes everything. It changes everything. Brothers and sisters, hold tightly to your hope. Hold tightly to it. Do not despair. Two women, Shifra and Puah, who delivered the babies of slaves, delivered life for a whole nation. Do not despair. Amen.